There is joy in the presence of the Lord.
There is joy in the presence of the Lord.
By His grace and mercy, our lives have been restored.
There is joy in the presence of the Lord.
Began His plan before the earth was formed. The Lord knew we needed His grace. He sent His Son, His only Son was born. Shed His own blood in our place. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise our God and Savior forevermore.
There is joy in the presence of the Lord.
There is joy in the presence of the Lord. By His grace and mercy, our lives have been restored.
There is joy in the presence of the Lord.
When we look back, we'll know what He has done. He raised us whenever we fall. All things He used to bring us to His Son. He saved us the moment we call. Praise the King of all kings and Lord of lords.
There is joy in the presence of the Lord.
There is joy in the presence of the Lord. By His grace and mercy, our lives have been restored.
There is joy in the presence of the Lord.
Glory.
Of the Lord, there is joy in the presence of the Lord.
In your presence, fullness of joy, and at your right hand, pleasures forevermore.
Praise to the King of Kings.
Talking up here about holding two things and seem to be in tension, but holding them in our hearts at the same time. The God who shook the mountain with a lightning flash and that long trumpet blast. The people were terrified and told Moses, "No, you go talk to the Lord for us." The same God who spoke and the universe came into being. That same God loves and is intimate. He has his eye on when a sparrow falls from the ground, from the tree and lands on the ground, his eye's on that sparrow. He's so caring and loving, so awesome and terrifying at the same time. Oh God, help us never lose our holy fear of you. You are an awesome God. And at the same time, help us, Lord, to boldly approach the throne of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ. Who made a way for us.
Forever, holy are you, Lord.
worship and adore. Oh, mighty King, forever holy are you, Lord. Oh, mighty King, forever holy are you. Can we all please stand? Hallelujah. Our scripture reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Amen. You may be seated and we can dismiss our children.
Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. For those of us who were able to make it out yesterday to the outreach, it was a great time. We had a really good time, met a lot of people and prayed for some people. And just really it was an encouraging time of fellowship as well. God is always moving. And when you're in a place where he can use you, you just feel his presence. You just know he's there. We're going to pick up our study in 2 Corinthians today. We're going to be in chapter 10. We're going to, well, our title this morning is True Spiritual Warfare. True Spiritual Warfare. And as we get into the study this morning, we're not going to go through, I'm going to pick up on certain verses in this chapter, then I'm going to come back in our next study and pick back up and cover the rest of them. So the first one or two verses we're not really going to read this morning. Probably verse 3 is what we're going to pick up this morning. But as we get into the study this morning, we're going to understand what we're really facing in the culture that we live in the world that we live in. And we're going to also understand that it's not us against them. It's not us against other people. In a spiritual battle, It's the evil forces behind what's going on around us that we're really battling. And it's a very difficult thing to understand that, discern that, because many times what we feel is from the person in front of us or what's on the news or what's going on over here. And we feel an attack, but that attack is not a personal attack. The attack is from the enemy that is trying to push its agenda out on everybody. And so we have to understand that. We have to see that. And we're going to get into that more as we go. But last week, to recap, we covered what the Bible teaches about the prosperity in the church. The church is rich in blessings from the Lord, but not always in financial blessings. The Macedonian church was impoverished, yet they willingly gave to the church in Jerusalem. The Corinthian church had plenty, but hadn't followed through with their promises of yet to give. The false prosperity teaching that we have in the culture today comes from a wealthy churches here in the United States. It's not biblical and it's not balanced according to God's word. We don't give to get. We give because there are those in need. And as God reveals that need, we give according to his lead. If the prosperity doctrine were true, then no Christian would ever find themselves in need. But we see that's not true. There are many Christians that find themselves in need. They're in need before they become a Christian, and they're in need after they become a Christian. Now, sometimes God does work out other areas of their lives as they surrender to Him, and their circumstances change because they're no longer in bondage to areas that would keeping them and hindering them. But God doesn't just automatically open the floodgates of financial gain when you become a Christian. It's just not biblical. It's not a faith issue, it's a heart issue. God always looks at the heart. And He knows if our heart is desiring Him or if it's desiring what we want to get from Him. God knows the difference. So Paul makes it clear that we're to give in times of need, and we should do so willingly and cheerfully, not begrudgingly. Everything that we have belongs to God. It's given to us from God. And we need to examine our hearts and make sure we walk in this balance. And again, this week we're going to get into the understanding of God's Word and knowledge and an application specifically regarding spiritual warfare. So we're going to pick up in verse 3 and verses 1 and 2. I'm going to come back next week and then go to the end of the chapter. Don't normally do that, but this is the flow of this week's message really starts in verse 3. So let's go to the Lord. Father, we ask that You speak to us this morning. Ask, Lord, that all distractions be put aside, that our hearts and minds will be open to hear what You have to say. Any preconceived knowledge of spiritual warfare and all of those things, we put in Your hands. Lord, we don't want to come with everything we already know. We want to come learning what You have for us. So I just pray, Lord, that You would just bring Your truth to us this morning through Your Word. And we thank You in Jesus' name. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning with verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, in being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So Paul here is still having to address the Corinthian church, and he's talking to them particularly. When he gets into this particular message, he leads in, which I'm going to get into next week, he's still defending his apostleship. He's still having to let them know, listen, I have the authority. I was appointed by God, not by man. And because I'm appointed by God, I'm not walking in the flesh. And that's really what verse 1 and 2 are going to be talking about. We'll get into that more next week because it kind of flows with the rest of the message. But what he's saying here is that he's talking about this war of the spirit and the flesh. There's always the battle going on between the spirit and the flesh. And the thing is that we always live in these fleshly tents. Until we go home to meet Jesus face to face, we're going to have this ongoing battle. The flesh is going to war against the spirit. The spirit's going to war against the flesh. Now, our heart's intent and our relationship with Jesus, the more we focus on Him, the more we walk in the spirit. The more we take our eyes off of Him and start looking at the things around us, the more we walk in the flesh. And so we have to then submit ourselves continually, moment by moment, day by day, in the presence of God, coming before Him, denying that flesh, even when we don't feel it. Because feelings are what the flesh is all about. And your feelings lie to you continually. If you don't believe me, start thinking about what you want for lunch today. First, you can say, I don't want that. Your feelings will lie to you until you see it and you get in front of you hungry enough, you'll like it and you'll eat it. But it's an ongoing battle, even in the little things in life about what I feel, what I want, what I desire. These are the things that the body and the mind want to drag us into, but the spirit says, listen, it's not important about those things. The Lord is going to provide your needs, what you need. You need to be focusing on Jesus so that when these battles are around us and we're entering into the warfare that we're into, that we're able to discern through the Spirit how to address it and not enter with our feelings and our emotions because they're unbalanced. And we have to also understand that as we mature, some things that we may have been taught, we may realize, well, that may not be totally always applicable. Because as we grow closer to the Lord, He brings us closer into understanding. When we grow closer into understanding, then we're able to understand how to apply things. We're not so hard-nosed and imbalanced about a hard line that we've drawn about something that we were taught when we were 10 years old. Now, I'm not saying everything you were taught at 10 years old was wrong. Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is there are a lot of hard lines out there. And these hard lines tend to cause us to battle among ourselves, which is not what we're supposed to be doing. If it's a spiritual warfare, why are we arguing over things that don't matter? But that's something that we do in our flesh. Rather than accepting humbly that we don't have all the answers, we tend to find things that we're comfortable with, and then we align things and align Scripture to support them. We saw that in our message last week regarding the prosperity movement. There are people that will pull Scriptures all over the place out and say, this means you're going to be blessed. This means you're going to get rich. This means you deserve this. It's all about what you deserve. It's God's child. He's already given us His blessing of eternal life. If He gave us nothing else in this world, would that not be enough? But it's not enough for some. They think, as a child of God, I get what I want, when I want, and how I want. And it's imbalanced. It's the prosperity teachings that we see today. And it's the same in the faith healing movement. Many times we have many denominations and groups that are just all about healing. There's a guy that had, I don't know where his church is, but he was on the local radio, and when he introduced it, he said, the only Jesus I know is a healing Jesus. And I said, well, you just boxed him right in, didn't you? Yes, he's a healing Jesus, but he's also a sovereign Jesus. He's also a holy Jesus. He's also an all-knowing and all-understanding Jesus, that we don't have all the answers. So when he doesn't answer a certain prayer a certain way, we get all upset about it because we think that he's all this and all this and all this, and we box him in that. And when people don't get what they expect, what happens? They fall away. They fall away because it's just imbalanced. You can't put God in your box and expect to be in a balanced way. That's not who Jesus is. I've been watching some of Mark Lowry's videos recently. I don't know if you ever watch him. He's a Christian comedian, singer. He's a funny guy. But he was in an auditorium, and he was standing. There's a big auditorium. And he started asking, he said, how many Baptists do we have in here? And, you know, over here. How many Methodists? How many Lutheran? Woo, you know. He even said, how many Catholic? Beep. There's one or two in there. But after he got through the whole thing, he said, you know what? Some of y'all are wrong. Now think about that for just a second. How could he say that? They're all Christians. They're all there. They're all believing Jesus. But they've all separated themselves in many ways over issues that don't matter. And some of them are wrong. And when you think about it in that perspective, you can gather a whole group of people together. If you're focusing on Jesus, you'll be in unity. If you're focusing on this point over here that you have a hard line on, you're going to be in disunity. You're going to be in division. You're going to have problems, and people are going to be scattering, frustrated, and in some cases blown out of the church because they've got this hard line teaching that doesn't apply to them. How does that work? The flesh gets in to the church. It's the flesh and the spirit wrestling. And we have to understand that God is a God who knows all things. We need to be looking to Him for the answers. And He may not give us all the answers. That's the other thing we have to walk in faith on. Just because you want to know something doesn't mean God's going to tell you. Because sometimes you couldn't handle it if you knew it. And other times, you're going to get ahead of Him and get it all in balance because you think you do know it. So where does this leave us? It leaves us in walking in a relationship with Jesus. We're walking in faith. We're walking in a place where we submit to God and know that He is the one that we serve and He has all the answers. But verse 3, is a very important verse for the church. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, Paul's saying here, he's walking out his ministry in this fleshly tent. He's not saying he's walking in the fleshly nature. That's not what he's saying, though we walk in the flesh. What he's saying is that as a child of God, as we have Jesus in us, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we are still left here in this world that doesn't know Jesus. And because we're in this world that doesn't know Jesus, we're walking out in this fleshly tent, our relationship with God, and we're supposed to be a light unto the world. That's our role. That's why we're here. And Paul is saying, though I'm walking in this fleshly tent, I'm not walking in my fleshly nature. He's living in the Spirit while being physically housed in the flesh. Now, that's not an easy place to be. But Christianity is not supposed to be easy. That's, again, the unbalanced teaching that many times comes across. Oh, you get saved, everything, all your problems are going away. Really? I'm going to tell you something. Here's a truth you need to grab a hold of. You come to know Jesus, sometimes your problems get worse. And that's not because he's punishing you. It's because now your flesh of what you've lived in all of these years and your circumstances of which you're bound up in are now coming straight against the Word of God. And the Word of God prevails. And you have to battle that out in your flesh and die to what you think you know and what you thought you knew. And how come I'm in the situation I'm in? It's because God is trying to teach you who He is in the midst of it. He doesn't always deliver us from our circumstances. We've talked about that. If he took us all out of every circumstance that was a hard place to be, we'd be in heaven. We wouldn't still be here. Because life in this world is not an easy place. And for a Christian, it's not at all easy. But Paul learned to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. So he knows he can't fight a spiritual battle by the means of the flesh or the old fleshly nature. See, here's the thing. Here's how the flesh reacts. The flesh is a reactionist. You get offended, and everybody is today. What do? You lash out. You defend yourself. That's what we're taught. You need to defend yourself. You need to stand for yourself. You need to do this. It's all about your feelings. It's about your emotions. It's all about this. It's all about that. And the reality is, if we're not fighting a fleshly battle, which we're not, you can't come with your feelings and emotions and fight it. You're going to lose. The enemy knows your feelings and emotions. He watches. The enemy's watching us. He knows our weaknesses. He knows what triggers us. He knows how we think and how we fight back. And so what's he doing? Sometimes he's not trying to get us to turn from Jesus in a sense of denying Jesus. He's just trying to put something in there that draws us so intensely in our emotions that we're not focusing on Jesus. And now we're in this battle, and we're swinging our fist, and we're yelling and fighting and all this stuff, and the enemy's just sitting back. You can't touch me with that. You can't even come near me with that. Keep on going. Wear yourself out. You can't fight a spiritual battle in the fleshly nature. In verse 4, Paul talks about the spiritual warfare that we all face. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly weapons, but mighty in God." See, our flesh is weak and can't stand in a spiritual battle. And one of the most intense spiritual battles that we see in Scripture was when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus went to pray. He asked his disciples to pray. And what happened? They fell asleep. And he comes back and he talks to them. In Matthew 26, 40, 42, "Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'What? Could you not watch with me for 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak.' And again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, 'O Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, your will be done.'" Jesus was in the battle for his physical life. And he knew what the Father wanted him to do. Now, Jesus was God, but he also was man. And that's one of those things that you cannot comprehend in the fleshly mind either. God and man. But he was fully God, he was fully man. So the fully God of him was committed to the Father's will, but the fully man of him was with, there's any other way. He knew what he was about to face. And so he was asking his disciples, who've been walking with him now for about 3 years, they knew Jesus. They've been sleeping with him. They've been walking with him. They've been ministering with him, eating with him. They knew him intimately. And here they are. He's saying, listen, I'm in a battle here. I need your prayer support. And they fall asleep because they weren't walking in the Spirit. Now, we have to understand something here. They weren't infilled with the Spirit yet. Now, he had breathed on them prior to this, and the Holy Spirit came upon them, and he sent them out, and they ministered. But until he died and rose again, he said he would send the Comforter, which the Comforter came, met them in the upper room, and the Holy Spirit came. The Holy Spirit now dwells in the Christians. So we don't have an excuse. If we have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we have really no excuse to walk in our flesh, because the Spirit's right there for us to grab a hold of, and let's go to town in the Spirit. But many times we still are walking and tugging against the Holy Spirit. But we're not fighting against people. We're fighting against spiritual forces behind them. And I jumped ahead of myself. I got to back up. That's what happens when I walk over here and I walk over there. I lose my place sometimes. We do have access to the power of the Holy Spirit every moment of every day. But again, we still have a choice within ourselves to fight these battles in our minds, not in the Spirit. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces in a physical, out of our physical realm. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Now, catch back up to where I got to a second ago. It's not the people we fight against, but it's the spiritual forces behind them. Now, in our culture today, everybody's mad at everybody. Again, offense. Everybody's offended. You look at them funny, they're offended. Well, look, I'm funny looking. I offend everybody. It's the way it is. But you can offend anybody with anything if they're all built up into whatever is driving the culture of the day. We have racial tensions. We have the transgender movement. We have climate change. We have political lines drawn. And the media is continuing to keep all of these things stirred up because the prince of the power of the air, I believe, is leading the media in their taunt and their rants, everything that they do. And they're creating more emotional chaos. That's what the enemy wants to do. Create enough emotional chaos, and he can sit back and doesn't have to do anything. Just watch it happen. Now, I've been known to be an instigator. Some of you know that. My youngest son is the same way. And sometimes I can see it happen in family gatherings. He'll say something to get something going, then he just kind of sits back and watches. And I know he's doing it, and I know he got it from his mama. No, I didn't mean to say that. What he got it from me. But the thing is that in the world, in the spirit world, when you see these things happening, that's what's going on. Satan doesn't care what you believe. He doesn't care where you believe. He doesn't care what you do. As long as he can keep you against each other and against the Word of God, and by stirring up chaos and emotion, that's all that matters to him. Because he's out to kill, steal, and destroy. He doesn't have to do a whole lot in the culture we live in today. People are doing it for him. There's more anger about everything right now. Even in the church, we're fighting sometimes people instead of the spiritual forces behind them. Now in Ephesians, we just read this. I'm going to read it again and add a couple of scripture to it. Paul says, put on the full armor of God. In Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." First it says, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So what does that tell us right off the bat? It's in his strength, not in ours. Put on the power of his might. And then it says, put on the full armor of God, or the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the whole armor of God is Jesus himself. When you really start thinking about this, there's many scriptures that tell us that when we turn away from our sin and we repent, we turn to Jesus. Then it says, you put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You put off your old nature, you put on the new nature. So you're no longer walking according to the ways you've always walked. You're now learning to walk in the Spirit and walking in Jesus. So you're putting on Jesus, which is the full armor, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's a demonic realm that is constantly stirring up trouble. I wish sometimes that we could see it. I think it'd freak too many people out. And again, that's why God doesn't let a lot of people see that. We saw it in Scripture, though. I believe it was with Elisha, if I'm not mistaken. And he's standing on the mountain. He's got one of the servants with him. And the servant said, what are we going to do? All of these, this army is just too big. We can't fight against it. And Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. And his eyes opened, and he saw the spiritual realm, and he saw the angels gathering together to fight in the spiritual realm against all that was going on, that what he could see. What he could see was not real. Oh, yeah, it was real in the physical sense, but what he couldn't see is what mattered. And that's where we walk by faith. There's always a spiritual battle. We need to put on the full armor of God, knowing that we're fighting against wickedness in heavenly places. And he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you're able to stand or withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, you stand. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So being clothed in God's armor and in His Spirit, His Word, we enter the battle, the spiritual battle. And we're prepared to engage the spiritual enemies, not the ones that are in bondage to them. And I want you to hear that point. See, if you think you're fighting against somebody that's pushing against you, and it's a spiritual thing, they're in bondage. Just as we were in bondage before we met Jesus. And you say, well, I wasn't in bondage. I chose what I wanted to do and did what I wanted to do. Really? 9 times out of 10, you did half of what you did because everybody else did. So you're in bondage to the culture. And then after you've done it enough, it becomes habit or addiction. And so you're walking in that. You're in bondage to that. Bondage takes all kinds of forms. And the Scripture tells us that we don't need to be in the bondage of the flesh, but we need to be set free in the power of the Spirit. And the world is in bondage to the enemy, and attacking them doesn't set them free. Attacking a person who is in bondage to the enemy does not set them free. What does it do? It causes them to dig in their heels and get further into the lie that they're believing. They get defensive and they fall back into the spirit of lies and fear. And Paul tells us that what we're fighting against and the purpose of the fighting in the Spirit. First, point number one, this spiritual warfare, this battle, is for pulling down strongholds. Pulling down strongholds. Now, the King James Version uses imaginations in that place, pulling down imaginations. And the Greek word for imagination or stronghold is logismos. And that means a computation. You've computed in your mind, you've calculated. You've reasoned this out in your conscious, in your imagination, in your thought. You've come to a conclusion. You've drawn a hard line about yourself, about others, about even in spiritual things. You can draw these hard lines. Basically, what a stronghold is a belief system. You could even call it a religious belief system, even if it's not religious at all. If you believe it and practice it enough, it's religious for you. It becomes your God. But it's a belief system that people buy into. They convince themselves of the truth that cannot be sorted, supported in fact. And this is another thing that goes on in our culture today. Facts don't matter. My truth may not be your truth. Your truth may not be my truth. So we can't draw hardline facts anymore, but there's a difference between building upon facts and then drawing hard lines in opinion. There's a big difference between those two. Facts are facts. Truth is truth. There is relevant truth. There is absolute truth. We can build upon those absolutes. But we can't take things that are not absolute and build upon them and then try to put that on other people. That's what the world does. That's what they do. For the most part, the facts don't matter. And truth is not relative. Or, I'm sorry, truth is relative. It's relative to their circumstance. Whatever their circumstance of life is, that's their truth. Let me give you a list of some strongholds. Evolution is a stronghold. It's been taught in our school system ever since I was a kid. It's changed a lot because when they find something else that doesn't back up their current theory, they'll just change their theory. Again, no facts, but they build upon the lies of what they have. Climate change is another one. The climate change lie that we are destroying the planet is not real. There is factual information that proves that the climate is not warming any more than it normally would or has been. You have different seasons with the sun. Every 10 years, the sun burns hotter in certain ways. We have certain things with that. You have to believe, you have to see all that. But in all of these things, it has become a religious group, and you cannot have a conversation with them. The homosexuality, transgender movement is a stronghold. And they believe, literally. And I was watching this one time. It was the craziest thing. This person was standing there and saying that men can have women's cycles. No, that's not physically possible. Yes, we do. No, you don't. Yes, we do. They cannot conceive to the truth that they don't have the parts for that. It's not there. But yet, the lie has consumed them. Racial hatred, the anti-Semitism we're seeing now rising more and more, and then, of course, all the racial aspects that's going on in our culture. Abortion, another stronghold. Socialism, political bias. Now, these are just naming a few that are prominent in our culture, but they're everywhere. And what is the media doing is they're allowing these stories that are going to draw them ratings, that's the ones that they'll cover. If it doesn't have certain points in the story, they'll let one go that's just as ugly and just as evil as another one. But if they have it where it fits their narrative, that's the one they want to build upon. And that's why you see certain things, certain shootings and mass shootings and things like that, they'll cover some more than others because of a certain type of gun that was used or the person that used it. And you can go look at them. It's very obvious when you start breaking them down. Oh, we can't talk about this because that doesn't go in our narrative, so we'll just bury that story. But this one, oh, let's get on that one. Again, keeping people in emotional chaos. That's what the world does. Now, each of the ones that I have just listed here are more than individual strongholds. They're what we call corporate strongholds. In other words, the dark spiritual forces have deceived not only individuals, but the groups with the media outlet, the news, the Hollywood, the social media, and all of that, the internet as a whole. They suck people into these movements in order to create more chaos. And as Christians, It's easy to look at people and become angry and frustrated because we see the lies. We see the deception. We know they're deceived. And it's not that we're angry because they're deceived. We're angry because they're forcing their deception on everybody else. That's what we get all riled about. But even in the getting riled about it, we get imbalanced because it becomes the focus of individuals, and then we take our eyes off the fact that they are being deceived by spiritual forces. We need to be praying against the spiritual forces. And we need to be on our knees and seeking God for them, that they get a break. Lord, give them a break. Shut the mouths of the wicked ones so they can actually hear truth for a change. But if all they're hearing is yow-yowing against each other, and it's a cultural thing that everybody's against everybody, the only people who will align themselves together temporarily are those who hate Christians more than they hate their other groups that aren't. But they'll turn on themselves and devour them too once it's all said and done. We can't let our fleshly nature fight this battle. The people in all of these groups that we just listed are deceived, just as you and I were deceived before we met Jesus. We can't fight the movements with conversations. Try to have a conversation with somebody who is wrapped up into one of these lies and fully engrossed into it. They've shut their ears to any solid biblical truth. You're not going to have a conversation with them. They're going to get defensive, yell at you, call you names. The battle has to be in the spiritual realm. And we need to understand that we can't take that battle lightly. Now, point number two, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This is in spiritual warfare. Here in our prayer closets and when we gather together in corporate prayers, we're not casting down people. We're not casting out people. And the other thing you can't do is you can't cast out flesh, by the way. Just to make a real point here, many times we will claim we're in spiritual battle or spiritual warfare, but it's really not. Our flesh is all riled up, and we're claiming that we're being oppressed, and it's really we're just mad. And we need to take that to the Lord too, because that within itself is a distraction. But what it says, what we're talking about here, is that we're not casting down people, but we are coming against the spirits behind the arguments and high spirits that exalt themselves against God. That's what we pray against in our prayer closet. What this tells us is behind every evil movement that stands against God, there's a demonic spirit behind it. Now, all of these things listed a moment ago are driven by wicked forces in heavenly places, and that's where we need to be battling them, on our knees in the prayer closet. Now, is there a time for conversation when the Holy Spirit tells you to? Yeah. When the Holy Spirit is saying this person needs to hear this, and you engage based on what the Spirit's leading you to do, they may even then push back, but a seed was planted, and God is going to use that if that person has a heart to hear. But here's the point. We don't know who does and who doesn't. It's not that we don't share the Word of God. It's this, that we do not get into an argument with somebody regarding the Word of God because they're not going to hear that. We just need to lovingly plant the seeds and let the Holy Spirit do the work. Do we pray for individuals who are believing lies? Absolutely we do. Absolutely we pray for them. God, I just pray that you would break that spirit off of them, that they would be able to hear truth, that the lie that they're believing about their body, the lie they're believing about who they are, would be removed, and that they can hear you for the first time and know that you love them. You love them the way that you created them, not who they think they might be, not because they've made a decision, not because they hate themselves, not because of any of that, but reach beyond all that and shut those lies, that they can hear you love them. And that's what we're to pray. Do we pray for those who are spouting the lies? Yeah, we pray for them too. But rather than praying condemnation and praying them into judgment, we pray for deliverance. And we pray for truth to be revealed to them. All the while praying against the spiritual demonic powers behind them. Praying that God silences the voices. See, this is the thing. There's so much noise today. There's so much noise. And you can find it everywhere. It doesn't matter which political side you're on. I promise you, you'll find noise on both sides. And they're all building upon their point that may be imbalanced, and building and building and building to get everybody stirred up. And once they get them all stirred up, they'll sit back, and then they'll poke that fire when it needs to be poked with something else. It's all about keeping people in chaos. And point number three, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And I believe this word is twofold here. We do pray that every imagination and every stronghold and thought, every demonic spirit and every argument that we're warned against, we pray that it's brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's what we're to pray. Now, those demonic forces are not obedient to Christ. They will be at one point. They will be subject. I will tell you this, when he does send his angels and pushes them back, they can't fight against. When he moves and he pushes them away, they're pushed away. But they're not in obedience to Christ. But I can tell you one thing, they're cowering because of him. Even the angels, even the demons believe and tremble, is what the scripture tells us. So they know who he is. But we're to bring every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. And I believe that this is an external warfare to begin with, but we also have to examine our own hearts and bring our own thoughts and strongholds or things that we have so believed about God that we've become divisive in the body of Christ. See, here's the thing. This is what people don't want to see. When you get into all these points that are not salvation issues, but you build upon that point in order to be so right that you're not really helping anybody, you're just bringing division in the body. It's not that a point can't be discussed. There are many times when people have different thoughts regarding what something means, and you can talk about those things, and you can pray over those things, and you can have discussions, but the minute that you say that no, it means this and nothing else, and you draw that hard line, then what happens is it's built upon. And you take everything from that point forward, instead of focusing on the love of Jesus, instead of focusing on our relationship with him, instead of focusing on being a light to other people, we're about being right about that point that we've drawn the hard line on. And once you've done that, you're no longer in balance. And that's what's happening in the church today. That's what's going on in thousands of YouTube videos out there today. They take a baseline that they're against this or they're for this, and they build upon that, and everything engulfs around that point. And the next thing you know, you're going to have that video and then another one and then another one and another one, and it's all building upon itself. And what is it doing? It's not bringing anyone together. It's pushing people apart. Because I can promise you this, if you've got a hard line on a scripture that says it means this, there will be somebody else that can take that scripture or another one and say it means that, and both of you will build on scripture, and both of you will be wrong because you're both out of balance. It's not about taking scripture and making your point valid. It's about walking in humble relationship with Jesus and asking him to pour the truth into us that we may grow closer to him. That's what it's supposed to be about. So we have to examine our own hearts, our own thoughts, because these things are strongholds, even in the body of Christ. We believe something about God that we become divisive to others. And I'm not saying that Christians are possessed by evil spirits. No, that's not at all what I'm saying. But I can tell you this, that Satan's watching, and he's oppressive. And he can place things and stumbling blocks in people because they think they know more than they know. And it becomes oppressed. And sometimes they just draw these hard lines. And those hard lines themselves are strongholds. As I mentioned last week, people sometimes are so intense on their point that they make video after video. just to make a point. All of these things need to be taken into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Because if it's bringing division, you're not in obedience. If you're bringing division, you're not walking in obedience. And you say, oh, but this point is so valid, it makes everything. I said, no, you're bringing division. Why not just love people where they are? If they're fellow believers and they have a different view than you on a point that is a non-salvation issue, hug them instead of fighting with them. It doesn't do any good for the body of Christ. We don't know much of what we think we know. And these divisive arguments are distraction. The enemy's got the distraction in the world, keeping everybody in chaos. And so many times he's doing it through the back door of the church and people don't even realize it. In some cases, through the front door of the church. It keeps us away from the two greatest commandments, loving God and loving others. Those are the two great commandments. All the law and the prophets hang on that. But also keep this in mind. Even in the church, we're fighting in the spiritual realm, not against our brothers and sisters. Well, again, I'm not saying that Christians bring the devil in the front door. But if they're oppressed because of certain things that they've not let go of and brought into captivity, and their thoughts under the power of God, then they're actually being used sometimes by the enemy. And that's why you've seen church splits right down the middle over issues that just, what? Carpet? Paint? Dumb stuff? It's not right. But we're fighting the spiritual battle. We need to pull our focus off of each other and put it on Jesus. And point number four, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What does this actually mean? See, Paul is turning his attention back to the church itself. In the Corinthian church, he's going to bring punishment to all those who are bringing division in the church. That's part of what we're going to get into in the next part of the letter. He said, I'm coming. And some of you think I'm awful bold in my letter and timid in real life, but I'm going to show you the boldness when we come because there's still things that have to be dealt with in the church. He's going to bring that punishment to those who are bringing that division. But he wants the church as a whole to accept his teaching and his authority. And then dealing with the troublemakers. See, Paul's not about himself. He's not saying, listen, I'm all that. You need to be following me because I'm all that. No, he's saying, listen, I was called by God as an apostle. I was appointed to teach his word. I've learned to submit myself to that word and die to myself. So everything that I do is led by the Spirit. When I'm writing my letters to you, when I'm bringing encouragement to you, I'm not speaking from my flesh. I'm speaking in the Spirit. And if you don't receive that, then we've got a problem. And again, Paul never elevated himself. He never elevated himself. Everything that he even had prior to his conversion, he counted as rubbish, walked away from it, didn't rely on it. I mean, at some point, he could have probably said, you know, I'm tired of all these people. I'm just going to go back and be a Pharisee. Tell them what to do, and then that'll be the end of it. Because that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were not necessarily keeping the law. They were adding traditions to the law to keep the people in bondage. And Paul came out of all of that. But Paul is going to be telling them, listen, I'm coming for the troublemakers. But I also believe that this is a word for each of us regarding self-reflection. Keeping in context with spiritual warfare when we come before the Lord and confess our disobedience regarding lies that we've believed. Or habits and practices that we've rationalized. See, this is something that Christians do. We've all done it. I'm not pointing a finger at anybody without pointing a finger at myself. There are many times that we have allowed just everyday practices and habits come along, and next thing you know, they're just part of our life, and we rationalize them. Well, God's okay with that, and God's more concerned about this than he is that. And listen, God is concerned about your whole being. He's concerned about your every thought. He's concerned about everything in your life. And he wants us to be free in all of those things. And when we come against spiritual forces that have kept us in bondage in those areas that we've been holding out in, then we can punish that full disobedience. That's what he's talking about here. When you come into full obedience, what is the full obedience he's talking about? The full obedience is surrendering to him, dying to him, not allowing any of these other things to remain in your life as being okay. Because that's, again, a lie from the enemy. And when we come to that understanding that these are not okay, I want to push these out, then we're battling in the spirit and we're pushing against those things that have kept us in bondage that we have been holding out in. See, we all have areas of our heart that we kind of lock a little chamber away and put that. We know where the key is, but we're not telling anybody. And God knows. He knows where the chamber is, what kind of lock it was, and where the key is. But here's the thing. God's not going to force his way in it. Here's what taking full obedience means. Here's the key. Here it is. I don't want that there anymore. Take it. And you walk in that. That's what full obedience means. We die to it, and we get set free from it. It's all about dying to the flesh, which leads us into the whole concept of this battle we're talking about. We're not walking this out in the flesh. We're walking it out in the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 through 17 says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you cannot do the things that you wish. You cannot house both your flesh and the Holy Spirit and expect there not to be a battle going on. Because the Spirit of God will not dwell with your flesh. You, though, have to be the one to say, I want this flesh dead, and recognize it. Now, this goes hand in hand with what Paul wrote in Romans 7, 14 through 25. Paul wrote this whole dissertation here. He said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For what am I doing? I do not understand. For what I will to do, then I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, some look at this particular passage and they can't comprehend exactly what Paul's saying here. Well, it's war in the flesh against the spirit is what this whole passage is about. But there's a teaching in this passage that says Paul is writing about his life before his conversion, because he would never write about his battle with the fleshly nature as a Christian this way. But no, he's not. He's writing in present tense here. He's not writing about his past. He's not saying, in the past, before I met Jesus, I had all this going on. No, in his past, before he met Jesus, he thought he had it all right. So he's not writing about his pre-conversion. Present tense. And then they will also say, well, nowhere else in Scripture does Paul talk about this internal fleshly battle. But we just read it, didn't we? The flesh wars against the spirit against the flesh. It's all through his writings. He's not condoning sin. He's not saying that I'm warring against this and so God's okay with me falling into this sin. And no, he's not saying that at all. What he's saying is that in the spirit, I'm walking in freedom, but this flesh is still present. It is still within me. It is sin. It is still trying to draw me away, but I have to be the one to kill it, and I have to be the one to come and walk in the spirit and not abide in that flesh, because in that flesh is nothing good. You cannot find anything good in our flesh. Paul is clearly saying that this is a flesh and spirit battle, just as Galatians 5 said, and we just read. He consistently writes about this ongoing battle as long as we're in this tent. In verse 24, in that passage, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the most important part of that whole passage. He's pointing to Jesus. Only Jesus can deliver us from this. Only Jesus can keep my mind at bay. Only Jesus and the Spirit of God and the Word of God can I focus on and die to this other part that has been pulling at me and pulling me away and trying to keep me in this place of bondage, satisfying my fleshly desires. Jesus is our only hope as we walk through this life here and now. And that's not giving permission to walk in sin. And Paul even said in Romans 6, shall you continue in sin that, you know, grace may abound? God forbid. We're not to think that we can continue walking in our flesh and God be okay with it. It's just not true. Now, you may look around and you say, well, look at all these people that are getting away with it. Listen, we live in a very small window called time. And though we have our own preference of what we want God to do and when we want Him to do it and bring these people into judgment or bring this stuff down, God is saying, listen, it's in my mercy that I haven't done it yet. He wants them to know Him too. He wants them to know Him too. And so it's His mercy that's holding back the judgment that sometimes we want God to give. But think about it. If He did that every time, we wouldn't be here today because He would have judged us before we had the opportunity to come to know Him. So we have to be careful, again, going back into the spiritual warfare, that we're not praying against people. We're not fighting against people. We're fighting against the evil behind the movements of this world. See, God is faithful. Even when we're not, God is faithful. And I praise God for that. He's consistent in everything. His yes is yes, His no is no. He knew we needed a Redeemer. He sent His Son. So every day in this spiritual battle, we put on Jesus Christ. We put on the Lord Jesus. We clothe ourselves in His righteousness. We put on that full armor of God. And then when we engage and we have somebody in our face or news or radio or, I highly recommend you get off all forms of social media, but I know people aren't going to do that, but I tell you to do it anyway. Just don't do it. It's just going to pull you in. It's going to suck you in. And it's not healthy. It's addictive. The whole habit-forming thing on social media is addictive. All day long. What does the next person have to say about this? And I really don't care what you had for lunch. I mean, if I was with you, I probably would. But, you know, 2 days later, so? But we're in a spiritual battle. Let's draw near to Him. The Bible says you draw near to the Lord, He draws near to you. Let's seek Him while He may be found. And what do we have? We have today. Today's the day. Seek Him today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Because many of you right now have got situations in your lives that you know tomorrow is going to bring questions and issues and concerns that you don't have answers to. We don't have tomorrow. We have today. Seek Him today. When tomorrow comes, it'll be today. And He will give you the answers you need for that day. But desire Him above all things. Understand we're not fighting against people. Understand that there are spiritual forces and understand that we're in a spiritual battle. Those are the things that we need to really, really grab a hold of. Otherwise, we're taking a knife to a gunfight. You're going to lose. You're going to lose. The flesh cannot battle against the Spirit. Not in a warfare. Our flesh battles against the Spirit within us, and that's warfare within itself. But when we're in warfare, spiritual warfare, in intense prayer, You can't come with your emotions. He'll chew you up and spit you out. And that's where he wants to keep us, is in an emotional place. So, Father, we come.